You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
During these past weeks, churches around the world have been celebrating a major event of history called the Reformation. Even scholars and historians at secular universities agree that the one man most responsible for the Reformation was Martin Luther. Now, when the reputation of any individual becomes larger than life, such as Martin Luther's reputation indeed has, some of the information attributed to him and some of the stories told and published about him are not always totally accurate. For instance, it is sometimes said that when Martin Luther began his work as a reformer in the church, there were very few, if any, Bibles available to study. This statement is not entirely correct. Dr. Conrad Bergendorf, in his book on the Reformation, states that when Martin Luther was born, there were at least, I repeat, at least 26,000 copies of the Bible available throughout Europe. Now, of course, it is certainly correct to say that these Bibles were not always as accessible to the common man as they might have been. Plus, in those days, the general population was quite illiterate. That is, most of them could not read. Nevertheless, Bibles were available in monasteries and churches and universities. It is true that the spiritual condition of the church in Martin Luther's day was very, very weak. But the spiritual deadness was not due to a lack of Bibles. The root of the problem, believe it or not, was very similar to what our society is now facing. Today, Bibles are also available, but the problem is this: very, very few people read the Bibles. Newsweek magazine reported that Americans publish more Bibles than any other country in the whole world, and yet very few people take the time to seriously study the Word of God. As a consequence, the Gallup poll has reported, our culture's current knowledge of the Bible is shockingly lacking. It's rather frightening, I suppose, to realize that we today have a situation which is strikingly similar to that of 500 years ago. At that time, the spiritual condition of the people was very, very weak because very few people read the Bible. Today, we face a similar condition. Now, the consequence of the irony of owning Bibles but not reading them is inevitable. Without sound biblical knowledge, people will inevitably begin to drift away from a God-centered and saving faith. They will instead begin to create and even embrace foolish and vain man-centered religions. U.S. News and World Report has carried lengthy stories revealing that there is now a wave of do-it-yourself religions sweeping our nation. Whatever feels good, whatever feels right at the moment, this is what is now accepted and promoted as a religion. There is less and less concern that the doctrine is correct and that it is soundly biblical. These leaders imply that whether or not these new religious movements focus in on Jesus Christ is often irrelevant. All this in spite of the fact that the Bible, in the book of Acts, clearly teaches that there is no other name under heaven besides the name of Jesus whereby we must be saved. A reformation in the church, that's what we need today. We need a reformation in the church to restore the Bible as the center, the source, and the authority of faith and life. We need a reformation which will compel preachers as never before to proclaim to a lost and discouraged world that there is indeed hope. Hope not only in this life, but also hope at the hour of death. In His free grace, God has made this hope available through the sin-atoning death and the Easter resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And this reformation that we so desperately need at this hour to restore spiritual hope is not going to occur simply because somebody declares that it is needed. this reformation will take place only when the mighty power of the Word of God is unleashed. And this happens when the Word of God is powerfully proclaimed, gladly heard, and eagerly studied. And so I'm going to encourage you today to read and study the Bible. For when you do this, you will also experience a reformation in your own faith and life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will certainly discover that a strong faith and the certain hope of heaven does not depend on your own feeble religious efforts. Instead, the blessed assurance of salvation is always based squarely upon the solid foundation of the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. This is also what happened to the religious reformer, Martin Luther. As he studied the Bible, he realized that salvation depended not upon his own work, but upon the completed work of the Savior. Luther read and studied the book of Romans. He read in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, these ringing words of the Apostle Paul, which state, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for everybody who believes, unto the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel," Luther read, "a righteousness of God is revealed." Before he read this, Luther was busy trying to achieve his own self-righteousness. For him, religion was an endless anxiety, a daily struggle, something that he had to work at zealously, and he was never sure that he had done enough. But then when he discovered God's grace in the gospel, for Luther there was peace in his heart, hope in his soul, and joy in his life. No longer did he have to strive endlessly, hoping to achieve his own self-righteousness. Luther now saw that in the gospel, a new type of righteousness was revealed. It was a righteousness from God, received through Christ on the basis of faith. Now, this brought great excitement into the life of this young reformer. And in his excitement, Luther began to zealously search the scriptures in other places in the Bible. Luther found many other passages which taught the same thing. St. Paul, for example, writes that his one desire in life, his one most important desire, was to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Oh, I pray today that many of you who are listening, if you have been struggling with religion, and if you are unsure of your faith and salvation, then read the Bible and meditate especially on the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and then study also Philippians, chapter 3, verse 9. The central message of the Bible, that man is saved not by his own religious efforts, but by the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, this message seems to us to be so very, very simple. But for some reason, this is also the one teaching that our minds and our hearts seem to lose so quickly. One great Scandinavian theologian of the last century always stressed that the true message of the Bible, centering upon the grace and the mercy of God in Christ, needs constantly to be proclaimed and to be heard. The devil is daily tempting you and me to return to religions which emphasize our own religious efforts and activity instead of what God has so graciously done in His Son, our Lord. Some people have likened man-centered religions unto being in prison. In fact, there are people who prefer to live in prison over being free. In 1922, John Davis of South Carolina stole a wristwatch and $5. For this, he was sentenced to prison for life. Many years later, state officials told Mr. Davis that he could leave the maximum security institution. Davis, however, refused to go free. He said the officials told him that he could leave, but he said, "I am staying right here." The prison had become comfortable for this man. It was his home. Many man-centered religions today have also become a type of comfortable spiritual prison to a large segment of our own nation's population. This is true because we are people who like to do things for ourselves. We like to brag about how we achieve things. And so, in vain, we try to accomplish our own salvation also by ourselves. This approach is very popular. It's not biblical, but it is indeed popular. The Apostle Paul reminds us, however, that all men who will eventually be saved will be saved by God's grace through faith. No works of man will be involved, lest any man should boast. Many churches around the world at this time of the year celebrate the Reformation. This is done because Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church on October 31st, 1517. And as we have stated, when we think of the Reformation, we immediately think of Martin Luther. Honesty, however, should force us also to credit the New Testament book of Romans. As the well-known Swedish theologian Anders Nygren has pointed out, whenever man has slipped away from the gospel, Nygren explains, a deep study of the book of Romans has often been the means by which the lost has been recovered. If this is true, that the central message of the book of Romans has often reformed the church, and indeed history proves that this is the case, then what an irony to read about the latest trends in the United States religious arena. In a full-page article entitled, How Churches Try to Woo Yuppies, U.S. News and World Report states that many preachers today of young congregations now preach sermons on secular themes of self-realization. They have abandoned conventional religious themes based on the Bible. One pastor of a yuppie congregation says he has given talks with titles such as Me and My Job and Issues and Management. With less and less preaching focusing on the gospel, it is not surprising that people are dropping out of the institutional church in record numbers. Our urgent prayer at this hour must be, O Lord, send us preachers who will study the Bible, men who will meditate upon the Scriptures until their own heart experiences the Reformation joy and power. O Lord, move these same preachers then in turn to zealously proclaim the God-inspired message that no one is saved by striving after his own righteousness, but that man is saved only when he possesses, by faith, the righteousness of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today, like never before, the people of our nation need a faith which will propel them forward in hope. They need a faith which is always based upon the assurance that God's saving righteousness is not self-generated, but instead a righteousness which pleases God and which quiets our soul is a righteousness which God Himself declares us to possess the moment that we place our total faith and complete trust in Jesus Christ. On its front page not long ago, the Wall Street Journal published an article highly critical of some U.S. parochial schools. Very little Bible doctrine is taught in some of these schools, the author charged. As a result, these schools, the journal stated, are turning out religious illiterates. Of course, responsibility for allowing lax religious instruction in parochial schools rests also with the parents. These parents frequently fail to observe what is happening. They don't insist that religious schools teach the basic doctrines of the Bible. With some disgust, then, one sixth-grade girl in Philadelphia said, "The only reason I am attending a parochial school is because my mother wants me to have religion so that I might lead a good life when I grow up." Oh, this is indeed sad, isn't it? Because the central message of the Bible is not that man must learn how to be religious. The central message of the Bible is that man has failed either to be truly religious or righteous in God's sight. And so now all men, if they are going to be saved, need to have and to possess by faith the righteousness of the Savior. And it's not only some schools that are missing the message. Some Christian book publishers are also promoting books which water down the central message of the Bible. This charge was made by the author of a Newsweek article entitled, Let There Be Books. It was a critique of a religious booksellers' convention. So great has become the pressure to be successful, this author pointed out, that even in religious book publishing, evangelical Christians are trying to retain their young people by simply, and I quote, adapting their faith to the forms of the majority culture. This means, of course, that they are changing the basic teachings of the Bible in order to be relevant. They are changing the doctrine ever so slightly and subtly, so as to make it easier for people to retain their world and man-centered ideas of religion and then still claim to be a Christian. This then also encourages individuals eventually to believe that they are going to be saved by their own self-righteousness rather than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, the pressure to believe that one can be saved by one's own self-righteousness is very, very strong, and it continues all the time. Some time ago, we carried a message on this program pointing out the uselessness in trusting in one's own vain self-righteousness, and we encouraged all listeners to seek the saving righteousness of Jesus. This greatly upset one listener, and so she immediately fired off a postcard and firmly admonished the speaker for calling self-righteousness stinking righteousness. Actually, this was not the speaker's opinion at all. This is from the Bible. In Isaiah, we read that outside of Jesus Christ, all of our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, my friends, as we recall the great event of history known as the Reformation, let us not throw away the candle the Reformers lit. Instead of returning to the agony of groping around in spiritual darkness, let us instead with joy follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus is our light. He is our hope. He is our help. Yes, He is our true righteousness, the only righteousness by which you and I can be saved. And may the Lord grant you this faith, at which time God shall also declare you righteous in His sight. Amen.